Today, I just want to talk about Christ's power is made perfect in your weakness. The scripture reading is from 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 10. And each version of the Bible is different. So the version I took this quote from, this text from, the reading from, or the writing, may be different from your version. But we can look at the board. It's what I've got here is on the board. It says, so as Paul talking, he says, I boast, if I must boast, there is nothing to be gained by it. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. He said, but God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. Again, he says, God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in my weakness. Though, if I wish to boast, I shall not be a fool, for I shall be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. And to keep me from being too elated by the abundance of revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. He said, three times I besought the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. I will all the more gladly boast of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Praise God. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul here, the experience he had. And we should learn something from his experiences and to know that Christ's power is made perfect in our weakness. Distorting the message to make it marketable. That's what happens today. One of the reasons biblical Christianity has to be so drastically distorted in order to sell it to mass markets is that the market wants power to escape weakness in leisure. But Christianity offers power to endure weakness in love. Verse 9 just doesn't sell, because Jesus said in response to Paul's prayer, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so say, in weakness, what the market wants is escape from weakness, not power in weakness. But to meet that felt need in the market, the message must be distorted, and often is distorted. But by distorting the message to make it more immediately appealing, two things are lost. One, the truth of the message is lost. And two, the chance to meet the really deep need that we all have in the midst of adversity is also lost. Because God doesn't put up a camouflage. God doesn't put up for men's desires. It's according to His will, according to His purpose, because He says, it is my strength that is made perfect in your weakness. So what I want to do, for the sake of God's truth and for the sake of meeting your deepest need, is to lay open this text with as little distortion as possible. So I ask the Lord to lead me that I will not distort the word from how the Spirit reveals it or understand it. You will have it in front of you, so you be the judge. The three questions about Christian weakness. We're going to talk about the Christian experience of weakness. Every one of us from time to time suffers weakness. But how do we experience and how do we overcome our weaknesses? We can learn from Paul when he explains to us the weakness he's talking about, what weakness he's really talking about. There are three questions to answer in the time we have. One, what are the weaknesses that Paul has in mind here when he says the power of Christ is made perfect in weakness? Two, what is the source of such weaknesses? Do they come from Satan or from God? Or both? What is the purpose of such weakness? Is there a goal or an aim for why the weaknesses come? I ask these three questions not only because they are the ones answered in the text, but because knowing these things and being reminded of them in our hearts, God's truth will give us the strength to live and endure, and often even to thrive in the midst of many weaknesses. Not many times we can overcome and even have joy in our weaknesses. Bringing the question closer to home. Just to bring it closer home, in some of our courses, we had some really good old church sing song. One of the songs we sing as a chorus that goes like this. Since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul, like sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. As we sing it, I wondered how everyone in church is processing this statement. In the light of real life experiences, when sea billows of joy do not roll over our soul. I want to put it in my own way, my version. I say, here's how I fit it in my own experience. Yes. Since knowing Jesus, joy has rolled over me like the waves of the sea. But not always. There are times when the tide goes out, but God is still there. God is still God. Joy is still joy. But I am baking in the seaweed on the beach, waiting for the tide to come back in, that my joy can flow again. It's not always, but I'm waiting for it to come back because I'm on the seaweed. I'm baking. What makes days and months and years like that livable is the grace and power of Jesus described in our text. What weaknesses? What are the weaknesses Paul has in mind here when he quotes Jesus as saying in verse 9, my power is made perfect in weaknesses. And then says, I will all the more gladly boast in my weaknesses. And then again in verse 10 says, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness. Who's going to be content with the finger of weaknesses? Four other words to fill out the meaning. I think the safest way to answer this is to let the four other words in verse 10 fill out what I think he has in mind. And what he summarizes as weakness in verse 9, he spells out in four other words in verse 10. Insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. We look at insults. This is one that we have to endure. When people think of clever ways of making your faith or your lifestyle or your works look stupid or weird or inconsistent, when they say things mockingly for their friends to laugh, for them to feel they've got one over you. Hardships, there are circumstances forced upon you. Reversals of fortune against your will. This could refer to any questions where you feel, situations where you feel trapped. You didn't plan it or think it would be this way. But there you are. And it's hard in times like those. Or persecutions. Wounds or abuse or painful circumstances or acts of prejudice or exploitation from people because of your Christian faith or your Christian moral commitments. It's when you are not treated fairly, when you say you get a raw deal. Calamities, distress or difficulties or troubles. The idea is that one of pressure or crushing or being weighed down. Circumstances tend to overcome you with stress and tension. Not sin or imperfect behaviors. That's not what Paul had in mind here. So you can see that Paul has in mind here is not sin. He's not talking about a kind of behavior like we might say he has a weakness for lust or she has a weakness for overeating. Paul is not talking about bad choices that we make. He's not saying the power of Christ is made perfect in my bad choices. Or I will be all the more gladly boast in my bad choices. Weaknesses here are not imperfect behaviors. What are these weaknesses are? There are circumstances and situations and experiences and wounds that make us look weak. Things we would probably get rid of if we had the human strength or the human desire. My wife was talking about just about how she'd like to wipe off her tongue on people. That's the weakness she's talking about. If we were strong, we might return the insult with such an effective put down that the opponent would wither and everyone would admire our wit and cleverness. But Paul is saying that when we come to these situations, we can't retaliate in that way. So in that weakness that we are going through, that we are suffering, Christ's power is made perfect in that weakness in me. It gives me the strength to overcome that. It gives me the ability to sustain my composure and not react to the situations. We as Christians got to go through it daily. But Paul's enlightening us that the weakness he's talking about is not my bad choices, but the weakness that forces upon us that we must endure and not retaliate, that we are not like them, we are like Christ. If we were strong, I said we might return the insults. So if we were strong, we might take charge of our own fortune and turn back the emerging hardship and change circumstances so that they go the way we want them and not force us into discomfort. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. But when we trust God, all the circumstances that come up pass away. Because what? He is in control. And I want to remind the church that no matter what we are going through now, God sees it from yesterday. Amen. He knows it. And he prepares us. And the preparation that we have is to trust him, to believe in him, and to know that he knows. He sees it before it comes to us, and he expects us to trust him, knowing that he is in control. If we were strong, three, we might turn back the persecution so quickly and so decisively that no one would mess with us again. That's the way they want us to be. That's the way Satan wants us to be. But in that weakness, Christ's power is made strong in me. If we were strong, four, we might use our resources to get out of the calamity or distress as fast as possible, or take charge of the situation and marshal our own resources so masterfully as to minimize its pressures. As children of God, we've got to know that God is always in control, and that nothing comes to us, nothing comes upon us that God doesn't see. The enemy cannot, Satan cannot do nothing to God's children unless God allows him to do it. So whatever comes upon us, we must know that God sees it before, and God allows this to come to us, so we must be able to cope with it, because he is our strength. But in reality, we don't usually have that kind of human strength. And even when we may have it, Christians don't use it the way the world does. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, verses 38 to 42, not to return evil for evil. And so Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, 12 to 13, when reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we try to reconciliate. And then he added, we have become like the refuge of the world, the offscourging of all things. In other words, this kind of lifestyle, this kind of response to abuse looks weak and beggarly and feeble and anemic and inept. At least it looks that way to those who thrive on pride and equate power with the best to come back. But as children of God, we've got to look at it from God's perspective and to know that in these situations, when we are being abused, when we are being put down, we've got to stand and know that God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. So the answer to our first question is that weaknesses are not sins, but experiences and situations and circumstances and wounds that are hard to bear, and that we can't remove either because they are beyond our control or because love dictates that we do not return evil for evil. That's what we are called to be. But in saying all this, we have to remember that God is in control and that he sees our circumstances and knows what we are going through. Where do they come from? What's the source of such weaknesses? Do they come from Satan or from God or both? Paul's thorn in his flesh. Let's take Paul's thorn in his flesh as an example and see what his answer is. In verse 1 to 4, Paul describes what amazing revelations of God's glory he had been given. He talks about the man who was caught up. He was caught up into paradise and heard things that cannot be told on earth. Verse 3 and verse 4. How easy would it have been for Paul to think that he was already risen above the ordinary hardships and troubles of earthly life, because he was given such a privilege. But in verse 7 shows what actually happened. To keep me from being too elated, Paul says. A better translation would be, to keep me from exalting myself or keep me from becoming conceited. By the abundance of revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to harass me, to keep me from exalting myself. Paul had seen so much great things. Paul had been to the place where he could have come back and began to exalt himself above all else, because I have seen with mine eyes, he could have said. He could begin to boast. But he says, a thorn was given me to keep me from exalting myself. Now, this thorn in the flesh, whether it was some physical problem or some relentless enemies, is one of the weaknesses he is talking about. We notice, because when he prays that God would take it away in verse 8, three times he says, I besought the Lord. The Lord answers in verse 9. Again, the Lord reminded him, my power is made perfect in weakness. So he said, so the thorn in the flesh is one of the weaknesses we are talking about. A messenger of Satan. And where did it come from? Paul called it a messenger of Satan. Verse 7, given to harass me. So one clear answer is that some weaknesses come from Satan. Some afflicts. Satan afflicts the children of God through his angels and messengers. His aim is to destruction and death and misery. But it is not that simple, is it? Satan is not the only one at work here. God is also at work. The thorn is not just the work of Satan to destroy. It is the work of God to save. That we know that wherever Satan strikes, God's power is greater. Satan's desire is to destroy, but God's desire is to save. So the thorn is not just the work of Satan to destroy, it is the work of God to save. The work of God to save who? His own. We know this for two reasons. First, because Paul describes the purpose for the thorn in his flesh in terms of preventing pride. But Satan's whole design is to produce pride, not prevent it. That's how he kills. Either with pride in what we have done, or despair over what we haven't done. Paul's revelations in paradise made him vulnerable to pride and self-exaltation. So God uses the hostile intentions of Satan for Paul's holiness. Satan wants to make Paul miserable and turn him away from the faith and in the ministry and the value of his vision he had seen. But God wants to make Paul humble and turn him away from self-exaltation. So God allowed, and I use that word, God allowed the thorn of Satan for the work of salvation. Some people say God did this. No, God doesn't do it. Satan did, but God allowed it because he's in control. And so what Satan meant for harm, God meant for good. So God allows Satan to afflict you in certain ways for his glory. God allows Satan to afflict you because he knows that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. The other reason we know the thorn in God's work and not just Satan is that when Paul prays in verse 8 that God would take the thorn away, the Lord says no. Again, the Lord's reminding him, because my power is made perfect in your weakness. In other words, I have a purpose in what is happening to you right now. This is not ultimately Satan's destroying work. It is ultimately my saving, sanctifying work. I want to comfort ourselves today that there are times we are going through some stuff. And we are thinking, why this is coming upon me? There's no way out. We can't see no way out. But keep focus on the Lord, because what? He's using it for his glory. It's for a purpose. God's allowing this to happen. He didn't send it. But Satan brings it, but God can use it. Because he uses it to strengthen you for his own glory. God meant for all his children to make it into his kingdom. But Satan meant to destroy everything that God does. Just like it was with Job. God permits Satan to afflict his righteous servant and turns the affliction for his good purpose. We can see also Luke 22 verses 31 and 32. I didn't put that in, but because that goes back to Job. But I'm talking about here about Paul. The truth of God's sovereign grace. So the answer to our second question is that the source of our weakness may sometimes be Satan and his destructive designs for us, but always our weaknesses are allowed by God for our good. This is why the truth of God's sovereign grace is so precious in the midst of hardship and calamity. God is in control of Satan. Satan does nothing to God's children that God does not allow with infinite skill and love for our good. The time we're going through some hardship and we're thinking, why? I've prayed, I've fasted, I've done everything, but it is still happening. Because God has a purpose. There's always something. A few weeks ago I said, when I talk about God, nothing is final with God. It's final with God. Every failure, we must learn something from it. And so this, when we are going through this stuff, we must learn something from them. Because God have a purpose for your life. A purpose for my life. Because God sent his only begotten son to die for us. Jesus paid the price. We can do nothing. We can add nothing to it. To what Christ has done for us. He paid it all. And in the end, he said on the cross, it is finished. Man's salvation was now complete. There's nothing more we can add to it. Which brings us to the final question, which we have already answered. For what purpose? What is the purpose of such weaknesses? Is there a goal or an aim for why the weaknesses come? Why insults? Why hardships? Why persecutions? Why calamities? Why troubles? Why can't I find a job? Why am I trapped in this awful marriage? Why does my dad have cancer? Why can't I have children? Why do I have no friends? Why is nothing working in my life? These are questions we ask ourselves. Paul gives three brief answers about his own experience. And I think they are tremendously important for us to live by today. Satan's purpose to buffet you. First, he says that Satan has purpose to buffet you or harass you. It's in verse 7. And so it is okay to pray for relief. That's what Paul did until he got the word from the Lord. Pain is not a good thing in itself. But God does not delight in your suffering. Satan does. And he must be resisted. We resist Satan through trusting God. Through believing God's word. God's purpose is to humble us. So second, God's purpose over and through Satan's harassment is our humility. What Paul had seen could have made him so boastful, so prideful. But it's for our humility God allows something to happen to us. Paul was in danger of pride and self-exaltation. And God took steps to keep him humble. You know, you may say, I know I won't do this, I know I won't do that. But God knows better than we do. There's a song we have in our old songbook. I will fight till I die, and I will never run away. But the next verse says, but when the waves began to swamp the boat, instead of believing, we turn and run away. Instead of believing what we have just said, I will fight like that and never run away. But you wait till the situation comes. We say it now, when the calm. But you wait till the waves begin to sway the boat. It's a different thing. This is an utterly strange thing in our self-saturated age. God thinks humility is more important than comfort. In our comfort zone, we make mistakes. But God prefers us to be humble, because when we are humble, God can use us. Humility is more important than freedom from pain. God will use, will give us a mountaintop experience in paradise, and then bring us through anguish of soul, lest we think that we have risen above and need for a total reliance on His grace. So His purpose is our humility and lowliness and reliance on Him. There are times, you know, we pray about things and God will bless us, but God knows when those things come, we're going to go over the top. We're going to think we are self-sufficient. We're going to begin to exalt ourselves. We're not relying upon Him no more. So God will keep us humble. So this is an humble experience for me, because when I tell you, I've prayed about certain things, brethren. I have prayed. I have fasted. And still no answer. And there are times I says, Lord, are you the same God of Israel who brought the children out of Egypt? The testimony of you then doesn't seem like I'm talking. They say I'm praying the same God today. But He is. But when I study this lesson, I realize that I've got to be humble and trust God. Because what I'm asking for, it might seem good to me. It might seem a brilliant idea to me. But in God's eyes, it's not going to keep me humble. I'm going to get too excited, too prideful, too boastful at some stage. You don't have to be always doing it, but you just got to do it once. So God will keep us humble. Because what? He relies on our humility than our comfort zone. God's purpose to glorify Jesus. Finally, God's purpose in our weakness is to glorify the grace and power of His Son. This is the main point of verses 9 and 10 when Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God's design is to make you a showcase for Jesus' power. But not necessarily the way the market demands it. Not by getting rid of all our weaknesses, but by giving strength to endure and even rejoice in tribulation. So God works in a way not as the world sees things or the world designs things, but God works in His own way to glorify Himself, to glorify His Son. I said, God's design is to make a showcase for Jesus' power, but not necessarily the way the market demands it. Not getting rid of all our weaknesses, but by giving us strength to endure and even to rejoice in tribulation. Let God be God here. If He wills to show the perfection of His Son's power in our weaknesses, instead of by our escape from weaknesses, then He knows best. Trust God. When we have prayed and all we have earnestly prayed and desired, and the thing doesn't come to pass, trust God. Because God hears prayers, and God answers prayers. In Hebrews 11, as Hebrews 11 is a very good guide here. It says that by faith, some escaped the edge of the sword. That's verse 34. By faith, some were killed by the sword. It's the same faith. By faith, some escaped. But by faith, some were killed. By faith, some were. Some stopped the mouths of lions. And by faith, others were sawn asunder. By faith, some were mighty in war. By faith, others suffered chains and imprisonment. Philippians 4, 11 to 13 also gives us some words here. The ultimate purpose of God in our weakness is to glorify the kind of power that moved Christ to the cross and keep him there until the work of love was done. Someone says it was not the nails that hold him to the cross, but it's the love for us that kept him on the cross. Paul said that Christ crucified was foolishness to the Greeks. It was a stumbling block to the Jews. But to those who are called, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Praise God. To some, the power of God, the Christ crucified is foolishness to some. And to some, it's a stumbling block. But praise God. To those who are called, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The deepest need that you and I have in weakness and adversity is not quick relief, but the well-grounded confidence that what is happening to us is part of the greatest purpose of God in the universe. The glorification of the grace and power of His Son. The grace and power that bore him to the cross and kept him there until he said, "It is finished." That's what God is building in our lives today. And that is the meaning of the weakness, the insults, and the hardship, and the persecution, and the calamities that we have to endure. To know that God is building. Oh, praise God. God's name must be glorified. God is still God. God is in control. God knows our emotions and our weaknesses. But trust God for the comfort we need today. Not the comfort that the world gives, but the comfort that only He can give, because He knows the anguish, He knows the sadness, He knows the pain we're going through. We're going to trust Him because He is God and God alone. I pray God's grace in our hearts today.